a long passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. We will by no means be able to handle it all in one Sunday, one time. So this will be a passage that we'll look at, but it's not one I can just give you, read one verse or two verses, because we would be missing the context of all of this. We'd be missing the development of the argument here. This is a passage that will require work on our part to examine and to understand. I'm going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to go all the way through verse 27. Listen closely. I hope you've got the scripture before you opened up. Those of you who have physical Bibles here today are going to be at an advantage because your smartphones probably even be going back and forth doing this, but that's fine too. You may say we should have a video board up here to have it on, and it might have been helpful, but we don't. So let me begin reading in verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us." Verse 20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One." Let me go back and read verse 20 again. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Just as he has taught you, abide in him." Father, give us understanding of this text. Father, now and over the coming weeks, train us and charge us to be about your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, it's a long passage. Spend some time with it this week and over the next few weeks with us together. I hope even as I read it, you saw, even as I made a mistake in emphasis or just kind of reading on, it's easy to get lost in this passage. It's easy to kind of get stuck there. And I do fully believe Bible reading, whether it is somebody here or myself reading before you or you reading the Bible yourself at home, you should have inflection. You should have emphasis. You should be struggling and at times be like, nah, I misread that. Study the Word of God until you see its emphasis. This passage, as I mentioned, is going to require some work on our part. I'm going to give you some of the work that I've done in this and allow you to examine it, allow you to take it back home with you and see if you would do it a bit differently yourself or add something to it or if it helps you, wonderful. I hope that's the case. I want to give you the themes of this passage. And as you see these themes, as you study this passage, I think a structure emerges out of these themes. It's not one that's necessarily just chronologically the way the text is laid out, that it goes from point A to point B to point C to point D. or that it starts here and builds upon it here. And it's not just this perfect chiastic structure that we see it throughout the scriptures, which is point and point and subpoint and subpoint and those sorts of things. But the first theme I want to make sure we see here is there is a discussion of this being the last hour. And that's significant. It is important for us to understand when John tells his readers this is the last hour, that we don't just simply sit back and be like, oh wow, it's the last hour. I'm excited because it's the last hour. What does he mean by that? Two things are going to become absolutely clear from this. The last hour is a time of opposition from the deniers of the lordship of Jesus. And the last hour is a time for believers to abide in the gospel. Second theme that we see in this last hour, as John writes, there are two groups of people, if you will, that are referred to here. One by name, the other by, we've already been talking about them for a while. One group is the antichrists are here, John says. He'll go on to say, you have heard that antichrist is coming. Now many antichrists have come. That is one of the groups of people in this last hour that John refers to here. Who's the other group? Believers are here in this last hour that John refers to. Those who abide in the Son by gospel faith, who abide in the Father, they are here. Believers have been anointed by the Holy One and have all knowledge, it says in this passage. So there are believers, and there are those who are being deceptive to the believers, referred to as antichrists. And then the identification of each of these groups is clearly given in this passage. The antichrists are defined, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And believers are defined as those who are confessing the Son. Those are the themes that we're going to see, and it's going to take us a little time to work through that, but I want us to see these, you know, kind of large scale, and then we're going to jump in. So let's jump in. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, John writes. When did he write this? Did he write this last week? Did he write this 100 years ago? Did he write this 1,000 years ago? He wrote this thousands of years ago, shortly after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, children, it is the last hour. We'll talk a little bit more about that later in our time, but I wanted to mention that because even with all of the preparation that we've had, even all of the discussions we've had, and all of those things, as I read this text, I could even feel it in the room. That is, you say, children, it is the last hour. And as I talk about this last hour and it being a time of opposition for the deniers, it's just like, ooh, this feels like something. I'm going to use a word that this feels like a special time. I am here to tell you it is. This sounds like a significant time. I am here to tell you that it is. But we often view it as a special, significant time, unlike any of the last 2,000 years or so. John writes, children, to those whom he's writing to thousands of years ago, he writes to them, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So let's talk about this word, Antichrists. Even as I read it, I know there's just all sorts of probable baggage that starts just dumping out in our brains about this. All sorts of assumptions. all sorts of connections that we're making without even realizing that we're making here. How many places in the Bible do you see the word Antichrist? There's somebody here that I know has studied this out. And I saw him or her whispering it. It's only in 1st and 2nd John. Only place in the Bible you will find the word Antichrist. That is it. I also saw a few people there being like, oh. We just kind of assumed it's everywhere. Only in 1st and 2nd John, only in John's epistles, anywhere in the Bible is this word used. It's nowhere else in the Bible. Most commentaries, most theological discussions, most sermons go into a lot of errors about this. First of all, they ignore what John just said about the Antichrists. And we can't do that today. That's why I'm making a big deal of it, because we need to unplug from this so we are able to learn from John today, the Word of God. They also assume, as we do, that the word or the concept, and maybe we do need to be a little bit wider in our gaze here, that, okay, maybe only John uses the word Antichrist, but is the concept, or are other words used to describe the same thing that John is speaking of elsewhere? And that is a worthy discussion, but it often just kind of happens in our minds without taking much care about this. And many times it's assumed that these concepts and this word is everywhere in the Bible. And when we do that, what we allow ourselves to do is take other texts of Scripture or other places in which we think it's being described or used, and we pull in their meaning and we overwrite what John has just written here. We have to be careful of that. Not saying that we can't learn from it. But we have to be careful of just taking things and overwriting it. And I see it done in every commentary that I read on 1 John. Now, it's especially increased as we read verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And so we see this reference to, as you have heard. You're like, oh. Where have they heard that from? And we start turning to passages of Scripture. Maybe passages like Matthew 24 come to mind. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Oh, maybe false Christs is another word for Antichrist. It sounds much the same. And especially if you say that the word Antichrist only appears in John's first epistle and second epistle, but he says, as you have heard, it's got to be referring to somewhere. So maybe we turn there to Matthew 24. Now let's think about that. Matthew 24, and earlier in the same chapter of Matthew's gospel, it says, "Many will come saying, I am the Christ." And then he says in verse 24, false Christs and false apostles. Is that what John is addressing in the churches that he is writing to? People that said they were the Christ. It wasn't Jesus, but it's them. Nowhere in 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John do we see that. And it's not as if we just don't know much about the opponents that John is referring to here. We know a lot about them. We learn a lot about them in this very passage. That wasn't what was going on for Matthew 24. What bothers me is that we don't think back to John's gospel. And I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 15, his gospel, chapter 15. As if Matthew doesn't apply, then we're just kind of out of any text that may describe some of what's happening here. And especially since we've turned a lot back to John's gospel. Chapter 1, to talk about the light shining. We see that here. We've talked about abiding in the Son, abiding in the Father. We've talked about this knowledge and these sorts of things. And if we turn to chapter 15 of John's gospel, we see there Oh, it's talking a lot about what? Abiding in Christ. It talks about the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father, the very things that John's talking about here, about if you do not have the Son, you don't have the Father. The very words of Christ. Things that they have heard, told. And then we can turn to verse 18 of chapter 15. And here Jesus telling his disciples, words recorded by John himself and stated, and words that he obviously is very familiar with. Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Think about that. Remember the words I've said to you. So Jesus has already said that he said this before to them. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, listen to what Jesus says is going to happen. They will also persecute you. Verse 21 says, all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. They will be against him. They will be in opposition to the Christ. They will be antichrist when you put that together. Goes on to say in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Doesn't that sound exactly like this passage we just read in 1 John? Verse 24. Let's just go to verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. This is going to sound a lot like the anointing that comes upon us. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from what? From the beginning, which John references over and over again in his epistle. Chapter 16, verse 1 carries on. I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. You can read through a lot more of that. It just burdens me that when people are reading 1 John in the commentaries, and like, oh, what is this talking about? They don't go to John's gospel and see these very things that were so dear to his heart. So back to 1 John. Children, it is the last hour. Remember, John wrote of the words of Christ about an hour that was coming when people will think they are doing service to God by betraying these believers. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So, first of all, the errors that are often around us, and I say this not to pick on other people. I haven't named any names here. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying these are things we are going to hear, we're going to come across, we have may have been taught in the past, and I'm just trying to undo those so we see this. One, we ignore what John actually says. We can assume, since these concepts are elsewhere, we bring in meanings from other passages that aren't this, and we miss the passages that actually apply to this. A lot of what is written in commentaries that pastors have used to learn about this and preach from this was written based off of the writings of early church fathers and how they viewed this passage. And there can be something beneficial to that, but those weren't inspired by God to define what is meant by the text. They can be helpful. But a lot of people go to those and they just just latch on to it instead of listening to John. I want us to listen to John here. And then the last thing is the phrase, the last hour, as I've kind of alluded to several times here. Well, okay, I've mentioned to you all of the places you find the word Antichrist. John's Gospel, right? How many places in the rest of Scripture do you see the last hour used? Only in this verse. And again, we just found a reference to an hour that was coming that Jesus referred to, that talked about people who thought they would be doing service to God, but they were against Jesus the Christ. Again, I'm not saying you can't learn from other things here, but it's not like this phrase is used elsewhere. But this phrase, the last hour, instead of accepting that John himself says, what? Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Well, let me read to you a commentary that I'm going to read a good quote from later on. And I've read to you many great quotes. In fact, last week, I almost exposited this quote from the commentary because it was so spot on to the heart of what John's epistle is getting at here. But here's kind of what happens. And I find this just a good summary of what we may fall into. He says this in his commentary. In several places in the New Testament, expressions such as the last days, is that what it says here? Or in the last times, is that what it says here? We find several places where these are found. In some cases, these refer to the whole period that was begun by the first coming of Jesus that runs all the way to his final coming. I would say yes. In at least some cases, it's referring to all of that. I would argue probably all of it. But here's where it quickly goes. In other cases, those same words refer to the last part of that period, just prior to the final coming of Jesus. And he listed some of those that you go back and read, and no, that's only if you assume it. And you know what you find in common with those? The ones that refer to difficulty and trial? Well, that must be talking about the time right before Jesus comes back. It's what they seem to do with it. The last part of the period, it is said, will be marked by various difficulties and tribulations. As if that's not what every New Testament writing is explaining to the people that were reading and hearing these words, that these tribulations have come, the words of Jesus himself. If they persecuted me, he says what? The hour is coming when they will persecute you. They're going to think they are doing service to God by doing this. Jesus told this to his disciples. John says, just as you heard it, yes, you are going to experience it as well. Peter says it. Paul says it. It's all over the New Testament. So this commentator says what John says in chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 about the last hour appears to fall into the same category as those other texts that talk about the last period just before Jesus comes back. So here's what I want us to do. Let's go back and read this because we must have been off on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Wait a minute. Must be a problem with the Greek. That's got to say, thousands of years from now, Antichrist will come. Therefore, all right, that's got to be wrong too. We know it's last. Therefore, they will know that they're in the last hour. These antichrists, they went out from... This is getting very inconvenient. Okay, you get my drift here. John, the reason I'm bringing it up, in our minds, it's very easy. dare say, when I first read this passage at the beginning, we were probably all thinking in the special time at the end of everything, we're programmed to fall into that. A commentary, a good one, written specifically about this letter, just fell into that trap to deny the very words of the text itself and say John must be talking about that instead of the very things that John said. So I put that out there, and I'm going to leave it there. I just wanted to leave it there from the standpoint of it is tricky for us. We can fall into traps and miss the meaning of this. No reason to do so. John states to those whom he writes at the time that he wrote to them, to those who had experienced the deceivers who were part of their group and now had left their group, he tells them, you are in the last hour. We know it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. All right. So let's look at this. Do we learn of what these Antichrists are in these passages instead of elsewhere? Yeah. We actually get an introduction to them. We get a definition of them. We get an application about what it means to know about this, and then we get a description of what this looks like. Wouldn't that be amazing? So we're here in 1 John 2:18, right? Here's the introduction. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So there's the introduction, right? We're not going to be surprised later on when he mentions what an Antichrist is, right? Okay. Verse 22. 1 John chapter 2. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Isn't it wonderful when the Bible is its own dictionary for us? And John says, let me tell you exactly what I mean. Verse 22, was it 22? Let's see. Nope. Verse 19. The context of this entire letter that we've seen over and over again is just so clearly stated. John says, they went out from us. There were people associated with these believers, associated with them and their religion, who said, we're with you. We were worshiping together. We were serving together. But then it became clear for them, this Jesus that we are proclaiming, for them, he is not the Christ, the Messiah. They believe in a Christ. They believe in Messiah. They deny that Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah. And they started deceiving, trying to deceive the true believers into their error and their wickedness. And then, when it became clear, they went out from the church. And they started spreading their false gospel, their false teaching, their false doctrine, their anti-Christian teaching to others. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would continue with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. They were denying that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, according to John. In chapter 4, it'll be a while before we get there, but let's look there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And this picks up in the middle of a sentence, I apologize, but we'll look more at this text when we get there. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now again, because of our preconceptions, because of our predisposition to be like, oh, last hour, last day, Antichrist coming and all of this, and we're thinking about being at the end of the world because it says now he's come. We also just kind of use this phrase Antichrist to be just kind of the devil, just Satan, just evil and wickedness. And we see the spirit of the Antichrist maybe tying into some of that. But when he says the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already, as this idea of him being introduced or coming, and so we're thinking that end of the world. What does this mean that he, you've heard he was coming, and he's coming, and he now is? How could there be an Antichrist in the world before Christ Jesus was enthroned and in glory? Has the devil always been in opposition to God? Yes. But until Jesus was enthroned in glory, he could not be seen as the denier that Jesus is the Lord. And then in 2 John, verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So let's start to make some conclusions from this before we dig into this text more over the coming weeks. John uses the word Antichrist to describe those who were at one time in the fellowship of the church, who appeared to be part of the church, but they were deceiving, perhaps themselves, but others. They were deceiving others, and eventually went out from the church to draw others away from the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who John is referring to there. Can you see this work outside of those who John wrote to? Yes, look at those who Paul wrote to. Look at those who were denying that Jesus is the Christ. Could you see it after the apostles passed away and the gospel went forward? Can you look in the pages of church history and see these antichrists denying that Jesus is the Christ? Absolutely. Can you see it today? Yes. In our passage, chapter 2, verse 21, John writes, "I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but I write to you because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So this is written for us, to those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of this. We need to understand what is going on and what we are to be aware of. Verse 22, "Who is the liar but the one that denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." So John has written, first of all, to say, "I'm writing to you, not because you don't believe, but because you do believe. I'm writing to you to equip you of this. You need to know this, that the one who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist." Verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." You put this together and you're seeing John saying, "I'm writing to you because you believe, and I want you to know this." And he is emphasizing this, so this is how we evaluate the world that is around us. This is to protect us from allowing the influence of the Antichrist within the body of Christ to deceive and to tear us apart and tear us away. You know what? Even as I read those words and I think about what I see in the modern church, I even think about things I see posted by those whom we know, perhaps ourselves sometime, we haven't learned this lesson. We too quickly promote and side with those who deny Jesus is the Christ. There's nothing to gain in that. Spend no time doing that. Don't think that they can be powerful enough that we can go alongside with them and we can ride on their coattails to kingdom expansion. He who denies the Son. This is the Antichrist. Verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Here's the good quote from the commentary that I mentioned earlier. It's a really good quote. I want us to hear this. He says, it is also true that Christians can be quite unloving, unable to recognize the limited scope of their own understanding of the truth, and therefore much too quick to brand others as antichrists. Glad he reminded us of that. There is a great need for humility in matters about which Christians differ. However, at times, erroneous teaching, which is plainly at opposition with the truth of the gospel, has to be named and its origins exposed. I find that quote helpful because as we read this, we may think, okay, great. So Antichrist isn't just some being who's going to come on the scene at the end just before Jesus returns. And okay, it's not that. So no, this is for unbelievers. So you know what? Anytime I see unbelief, I'm just going to start labeling everybody Antichrist. This is not what John's doing here. It's not what he's teaching us to do by any stretch of the imagination. As Colin Cruz points out, the church has been all too quick to have theological differences and start to just refer to the other side as it must be the Antichrist. It's a name we call. It's a way we try to insult them. It's a way we try to distance them. No, it's not what's to be done. And sadly, and more personally, other than just the theological debates that go around, when churches have members leave and it hurts the church to be like, oh, they left. Why did they leave? We don't want people to leave. It looks bad on us. Many times we write them off as apostates or antichrists. No. I have seen people's lives ruined by churches that can't understand the failings of each one of us that contribute to a point where somebody says, I need to move on. There's times people need to move on that doesn't mean they've gone out from us and they're not a part of us and they must be a part of the devil. Stop. It becomes more and more clear to me that the church today often does not see the necessity of examining the gospel faith and gospel teaching, but instead picks our battles over social issues, whether conservative or liberal. And I think both the conservative and liberal sides of the conventions and conventional debates that are going on right now, that are raging right now, are especially at error in this. I was excited years ago when there was an organization that started, and I'm like, oh, this is great. It had gospel in the name. Wonderful. Finally, somebody in the church and in the broader body of Christ is ready to say, we need to be about the gospel. And I was so excited, and even at that point looked at, does Heritage sign up? How do we be a part of this? Whatever. And then today it just has turned into, even though it has the same name, the same sort of debates over this or that or the other. And not looking at, do you proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded again. We need to use our sphere of influence to help this, that we may abide and encourage others to abide in the truth of the gospel. May we preach the gospel everywhere. May we see its need in every situation. And as John is saying, may we discern everything by it. That is how to protect us from error. John's epistle here harkens us back to his gospel. Harkens us back to the words of Christ. And the words of Christ cut like a knife to those who trusted in themselves or who trusted in anything except Jesus. And you see it. You see that division. You see those who would not accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see the opposition and the hatred that they had towards Jesus. And they will have that towards us today. But John's gospel and John's epistle both hold out so much hope and so much comfort for us today in this last hour in which we live. To know that Jesus has sent forth the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And if you go back to those passages in John's Gospel in 13, 14, 15, 16, and then you go to his prayer in chapter 17, you cannot leave this study disheartened. You cannot think that we are just here awaiting his return to get out of this misery, but you have to be, as you study these passages, and we see from John here, this is written to you, not because you don't know this, but because you do know this. So abide in Jesus. Have his power and his presence with you. Serve him. Shine his light into this world. There is so much power found here. And that's the reason it's written, is to say, you have the power of Christ within you. Live for his glory. I'm going to pray and then we'll take some time to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Father, we pray that you will help us.